The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Do you have questions? Well, hopefully we have answers. Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. So we are answering questions from listeners just like you. If you've never sent us one of your questions, one of those inquiries that keeps you up at night, we would love to hear from you. You can reach us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Today's questions have to do with some pretty important subjects. One came in from a listener, which goes like this. Why is the saving message so hidden today? Another says, why are some things punishable by death in the Old Testament, but the New Testament has a softer stance? Well, that will be an interesting discussion, one that Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are ready for right now. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome to Grace in Focus. Here's a question from Nathan. And he said, you know, why is it that some things were punishable by death in the Old Testament, but seem to be tolerated with a much gentler hand in the New Testament? An example of that, I suppose, he doesn't give it, would be adultery. In the Old Testament, you stone the person to death. But in the church, you don't stone people to death.
Right. However, many Old Testament scholars have pointed out we have very few evidences in the Old Testament of stonings taking place.
Yeah.
So we're not given a lot of examples of, say, homosexuals being put to death or adulterers being put to death or a child who curses his parents being put to death.
Even idolaters.
But Nathan's question is well taken in that where the Old Testament says adultery gets the murder penalty, we don't find that repeated in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Old Testament would say that homosexuality would result in the death penalty. Not so in the New Testament.
Right.
A child cursing his parent, not repeated in the New Testament as a death penalty issue.
I mean, it's a dispensational issue, partly.
Yeah, and let's talk about what that means. Basically, a dispensational issue means God deals with people differently in different ages.
Yeah.
Abraham married his half-sister. Not only was that okay, he becomes the father of three major groups, right?
Yeah.
The father of the Jews, the father of the Muslims, and the father of Christians.
By faith, in a sense. Yeah.
But here was a man who did what the law says is illegal.
Which was later given.
Right. The law came along and said, you can't marry your sister. It didn't say your half-sister's okay. And, for example, Judah, the tribe that leads to the Messiah, he had children by his own daughter-in-law.
Mm.
Well, the law forbid marrying your own daughter-in-law.
Right.
Of course, he didn't know it was his daughter-in-law. She was veiled and playing the harlot. So he ended up getting her pregnant, and he never had relations with her again. But still, the line of Messiah goes through Judah and Tamar.
Mm. That kind of reminds me of what Paul's complaint against the Corinthians, where, a man has his stepmother or something.
Right, and he's taken his father's wife, evidently his second wife. Yeah, and so in different dispensations, things change. So, like today, it's not sin to eat shrimp. But it was sin if you were a Jew during the law of Moses to eat shrimp or lobster or pork.
So partly God's laws just changed, but those laws were for Israel, and they were never meant for the Greeks or the Romans or the Macedonians or whoever.
Right. Now, there were principles within the law of Moses which were found in other cultures, too.
Right.
Most of the laws of all the countries around the world have been influenced by the Bible.
Yeah.
But, having said that, why do things seem a little less harsh in the New Testament? I don't know, but I'm not sure that it's fair to say that it's less harsh. It's more under the death penalty than what he's talking about.
Yeah.
But things which are called sin in the Old Testament, for the most part, are sins in the New Testament.
Yeah, I mean,
the ceremonial aspects of the law.
I mean, I'm wearing a nice polyester cotton blend here, and I should have been killed for
I don't think that was a death penalty issue, but
it wasn't having mixed fabrics. I forget.
Maybe.
But I'm glad I don't live under that.
And a cheeseburger, a bacon cheeseburger would be, in fact, bacon at all would be bad.
It's like I do my gardening on Sundays.
Well, Sunday
would have been killed.
No.
You'd have to do it on Saturday. That's right.
And you don't worship on Saturday, so that's the problem.
Yeah, but we can do stuff on the weekend without getting killed for it. I mean, the church is not a state, so Israel is different. You know,
right.
Israel is a...
There's so many differences, but I would say it's a dispensational issue. And as far as why God doesn't have the same penalties for something as sin in both the Old and New Testament, I don't know.
Yeah.
Why does he have lesser penalties? I don't know.
I mean, is being in an age of grace make a difference, you know? What does John say? The law came through Moses, but grace through Jesus.
Right. But still, there was plenty of grace in the Old Testament.
Was there?
Oh, yeah. I mean, David commits murder and adultery, and he should have been put to death, and he doesn't even confess it for a year. And finally, Nathan the prophet says, "You're the man," and that's when he finally confesses.
Yeah.
And God doesn't take his life.
Yeah.
Now, Ananias and Sapphira, at the beginning of the church age in Acts 5, mm-hmm. they commit a relatively minor sin,
mm-hmm.
in our way of looking at it, far less than murder and adultery, and both Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead on the spot.
Right.
I mean, that's pretty serious business. Now, God didn't pass a law and said, hey, if you give so much money to the church and you claim that was from the sale of a property and you were giving it all, if you do that, you're going to die. There's nothing in the New Testament that says that.
It's like if you signed your pledge, sometimes a church will have like a your tithing pledge at the beginning of the year.
Right.
Hey, I'm going to give $5,000 this year, and then you only give $3,000. You're not going to drop dead in the church.
Right.
Probably.
However, I would recommend that you not do that because it's awful hard to promise to give money you're not sure you're going to have.
Right.
There's a biblical principle that we ought to be giving as the Lord prospers us. So, hey, if God prospers me abundantly in a given year, then I'm going to give X. But if the finances are different, I'm going to give Y.
Right. Or right, here's a question from Alexi.
Isn't that something you use on your computer, asking for the time of day?
Alexa, yeah.
Alexa.
And I'm never going to have one of those. I hope not.
Okay.
I have this stupid phone. It's an iPhone. I don't want a phone. People ask me for my phone number. I don't want to give it to you. I prefer not to give it to anybody.
Yeah, didn't some pastor ask you the other day, is there a better way to get in touch with you?
And he was asking for my cell phone number, and I was like, no, because I don't answer my phone.
I know, if I want to get in touch with you, I send you a text.
Sometimes if it's you, if you're calling, sometimes.
Every once in a while, I'll
answer if Abby calls.
Yeah.
Abby, my sister, my grandmother. You know, that's about it.
Your brother probably. Your dad
my
probably.
We're men. We don't call it.
We're men. We
if
don't
I want to get
it.
Rid of I really want to get rid of it, but I find that I can't because it's like everything is now too. If you want to do anything online, there's like a two-step verification process, and you need
right?
your phone to do
I
that.
I use that.
I don't know why I'm talking about this. But,
okay.
Alexa. You're talking about Alexa. So I don't want to get more technology.
But this is Alexi.
This is Alexi. Why is the way of eternal salvation not so obvious to the world, and only a minority of people have a clear gospel message? So that's something he's struggling with. Why is it just not obvious?
Well, I would say, Alexi, that it's not just that eternal salvation is hidden to the world. It's hidden in the church, too.
Yeah.
I would say well over 90% of people in Christianity don't get it today. Now, many of those may have been born again in the past. We don't know. But as far as today, if you went up to 100 church people from Catholic, Orthodox, Protestant churches,
yeah.
and did a little survey with them, you'd find out, I've read surveys, well over 50% believe that good people go to heaven.
Sure.
And, you know, well north of 50% believe in work salvation and that sort of thing. And I think the reason why it's hidden from people is because you cannot discern the saving message by looking at nature.
Mm-hmm.
The heavens declare the glory of the Lord.
Right.
Romans 1 says that that which is known about God is evident in the creation, so you can know about his attributes. But the saving message is not found in the creation.
Right.
So in order to get the saving message, what does Paul say? Is it Romans 10:16? Faith comes by hearing?
Yeah.
And hearing by the word of God?
Yeah.
And so the only way that you are going to come to faith in Christ is bumping up against special revelation.
Yeah.
And that can be through a friend. That can be through a preacher. It
right.
could be through, you know, reading something. Even, I suppose, I don't know, could a person read the scriptures and without anyone helping them simply come to faith? I would assume they could.
Yeah.
I imagine it does happen.
I guess it seems like God chose the worst possible way. If he really loved everyone, and he really wanted everyone to be saved, he chose the absolute worst way to make that happen.
He could have had stars line up to where they said, believe in Jesus have everlasting life.
Or he could have made the saving message, just believe that I exist, that a creator exists. And then you have all of creation kind of proclaiming it. But instead, he made it this very specific message that, like, as you say, there's just no way you can get it from anything, looking at anything around you, except for maybe just bumping into a person by accident.
You see, but I'm not sure, and maybe this exposes my naivete or whatever, but I'm not so sure that God had freedom to say that a person could believe something other than believe in Jesus for everlasting life in order to be saved. In other words, once human beings sinned, mm-hmm. now atonement had to be made for sins. There's lots of scripture. Hebrews 10 talks about this, and John 1, and lots of other texts, 1 John 2:2. So Jesus had to come to earth. He had to become a man. He had to die.
Yeah.
He had to rise from the dead. He had to live a sinless life. He had to be an unblemished sacrifice. But on top of all that, it seems people had to believe in him for everlasting life because there's something in, I'm not sure, the nature of God or whatever that would require that. Now, maybe you're right. Maybe God could have said, okay, I sent my son, he died, etc. You don't have to believe in him. You just have to believe I exist, or you just have to believe something. But it seems like God has picked not only the best way, but I tend to wonder if this is not only the only way, because it is, you know, the only way a person can be born again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I wonder if there couldn't be any other way, that God in his wisdom knew this was the only way. I don't know. We're probably going to get more emails and letters, and I still won't know because I don't have any verse I can go to that proves
it. Right.
But I would just say, Alexi, that you're on the right point. That's why we need to share our faith, because people aren't going to come to faith just by reading the tea leaves, just by checking out the weather patterns. They have to be told or hear or read that Jesus said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And since there are so many false gospels being preached today, it's so important that we have the true message, proclaim it.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the difficulty of overcoming sin. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.